Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We pray that you be with us in this discussion and help us to understand what we are going to discuss. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Welcome back to this session. Today we are looking at, for this course, chapter 2, verse 24. Okay. It says, Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So, the leaving and the cleaving is what I want us to look at. And that basically defines marriage. Leaving to cleave. We all understand that what you call family now, let's say your parents and then your siblings, you call them family now. But we must also understand that there was a point where your father and your mother, they were not family. They didn't know each other. They were not related to each other. So there was a point where they also called some people family. And then they came together to also form a family. So they left one family and then they formed another family. They didn't leave as in maybe leaving, cutting off links or ties, but in a sense, they came out of one family and formed another family. So right now, what we call family, and we say that, oh, this is my family, it was two individuals who didn't know each other, who didn't belong to the same bloodline, who were not related, who came together and gave birth. And so you also became a unit, a family unit. Now, if there's no leaving, the cleaving cannot be effective. And before the two came together, they had attachments and ties. As you are growing up in life, you have different attachments and ties. But then you are leaving these attachments, because you are going to form another attachment, as in another family. So when you get married, you actually get two families. You get a family that produced you, and a family that you are also producing. So we have extended family, and then what? Nuclear family. So nuclear family is the one that you are forming, and the extended one is the one that formed you, you came out of. Now, before, it takes some time to form a nuclear family. It takes marriage, it takes the children coming together, or it takes the husband and wife coming together to form the nuclear family. And he says that for this cause, or therefore, a man will leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and then they two shall become one flesh. Many a time, the leaving and the cleaving creates problems, because you can leave physically, but it's also a different thing living emotionally. It's a different thing living economically. It's a different thing altogether. Imagine this scenario where all your life you have been shaped or taken care of by this person. Now, the person, let's say if you were a man, your mother plays a role in your life. The first one, I'll talk about the man, I'll talk about the woman. In the first instance, she carries you in her womb for 9 months, takes care of you till you're growing up, years and all that. But all of a sudden, you get to a point where you see that there are certain needs in your life that your mother cannot supply. It doesn't matter how much she loves you, you can't fulfill those needs. You need a woman, another woman, apart from your mother, to fulfill particular needs, which are natural needs, which come with maturity or with age. And so you go for another woman apart from your mother, because your mother cannot fulfill those needs. She cannot marry you. The role that your wife has played, your mother cannot play. Okay. Now, as you go and you bring another woman into your life, that woman who is coming into your life has, let's say, you have known her for fewer years compared to your mother. Okay, you have eaten your mother's food from the time you were a small boy to the time you finally got married. You have, maybe your mother is your counselor or somebody you share your ideas with, or somebody in times of difficulty you run to or something. Now, another woman has come into your life and you have gotten married to another woman. Both parties, both the mother and then the son, must be able to understand this principle of living and cleaving. Otherwise, the new marriage will not be effective. So what will happen is that you are married ceremonially, or let's say in the marriage ceremony, you are married to this person, but your emotional attachment is to this person. Your mind, you are not married, your mind, you are still married to your mother. When it happens like that, number one, your spouse will not be able to integrate very well with your spouse. So God in his wisdom made it say that before you can really bond with your spouse, you must leave. It's a principle that every human being, because your mother also, somebody left his father and mother and cleaved onto her and they produced you. So she must also understand that you too, if you're a man, you will leave and go and bring somebody else. We should understand that everybody has a role that he's playing. The same thing applies to a lady and a father. The lady and the father, when you are unmarried, you are under the covering of your father. When you marry, you are no longer under your father's covering or your father's authority. You come under the authority of your husband. That is what the Bible says. In fact, when you read Numbers chapter 30, God was giving them some instructions concerning vows. And he said that if a woman makes a vow and she's not married, her father has a right to cancel that vow. Talking about authority. Because maybe the woman made a vow and now she can't fulfill the terms of the vow. The father has, she's not married, the father has a right to cancel the vows. Then the Bible goes on to say that if she's married, then her husband has a right to cancel the vow, not her father. When she's unmarried, it's her father. When she's married, it's her husband. That is what scripturally pertains, even naturally. It's supposed to be like that. It's supposed to be like that. So the immediate covering of the wife is the husband, not the father. That's why in marriage, the father of the bride walks the bride down the aisle to give her to her husband. Have you noticed that in weddings? Yes. But what he's doing is that now, you are leaving my care, my authority. Now you are going to be in the care of this man. So if you have realized, the Bible never said a woman will leave her father and mother, but it says that a man will leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife. So the woman never leaves, because when the woman is given, the woman is given into the hand of a man. The father was the one who was taking custody and oversight over her. But now that she's matured to be released, the father will give her to another man. And that man now becomes her father. The man now plays the dual role of being a father and a husband. So if let's say that you are going to marry somebody and the person is schooling, and you say, I'll marry you by force, even though you ask her to marry. Once you marry her, her schooling becomes your responsibility, not her father's responsibility. That is what it means. Now, the reason why this issue of leaving is critical is that human beings are relational beings. And for every relationship to be successful, there must be a soul tie. It is a soul, like I said when I was teaching about covenant, He Restored My Soul, or one of those teachings. I said that the soul is that part of us that longs for bonding. So before you can be in any relationship, the part of your being that is involved is a soul. The soul longs for, reaches out to other human beings. So for a relationship to be successful, there must be a soul tie. Now, if the soul tie is a natural soul tie, godly soul tie, it blesses the relationship. That's why in the Bible, you will see in Acts of the Apostles that all the people who believed were of one soul. And neither or anyone did not, anything that anyone had was not his own, but it was for the common good. So they became one soul. That was the soul tie. And that was why their union, their bonding was so strong. Their bond was so strong. So your natural family, your friends, everybody who comes your way that you are in a relationship with, there's a soul tie. There's a soul tie, naturally speaking, which is godly, which is a good thing. You and your siblings, there's a soul tie. You and your parents, there's a soul tie. You and your friends, there's a soul tie. And now you and your spouse also, another soul tie is being created. Apart from the soul tie, now you and the spouse become one flesh. So it's not only soul tie, but also one flesh. So you see that you are living how to service all these soul ties, and then also establish this soul tie and bond effectively is the problem. But the problem starts with what you know, your mindset, how you respect boundaries. You know, even in the Bible, anytime Bible talks about maturity, it talks about leaving certain things. For instance, in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, said, therefore, leaving the elementary principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. So if you don't leave the elementary principles, you can't go on to maturity. Another example is Paul said, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. He spoke before he thought as a child. But when I became matured, I left the childish things. So maturity comes with leaving. Before you progress from one state to the other, you must leave certain connections. That's what shows that you're mature. When you're able to leave your present stage and then move on to the next stage, it means that you're mature. For instance, if let's say right now, as you grow, you realize that, okay, you'll grow with your friends, right? But let's take you as an individual. Now, as you grow, even in school, you leave many things behind. You'll get to a stage where you stop using pencil to write. You leave pencil behind, then you start using pen to write. Yeah, the moment you have a problem with leaving the pencil for the pen, and you become fixated or addicted to the pencil to the extent that you can't handle the pen, that is where the problem is. But you can leave the use of the pencil and then use the pen predominantly. But there are instances and situations where you will come back to use the pencil, but then it will not be an attachment. It will not be you won't be addicted to the pencil. I hope you get my analogy. Yes. So that's what creates the problem. Now, when we talk about living, there are many ways. The first one I'll talk about is physical living. The physical living is this. Before you marry, or when you marry, physically there must be space. There must be space physically. There must be space. That's why you will go and rent a house or a room or a building or whatever, or you because physically you must live. You must live. Now, if you live physically, or let me say geographically, you can even add geographically. You must even live geographically so that there will be space. If you don't live geographically, then there should be space. There should be boundaries. Because, for instance, if let's say that this is the house we are all in, and then you are here, and then you are going to marry, then you are coming to stay here with your spouse, then there should be a boundary so that you can have privacy. When you marry and you are with your spouse in your room or in your house, your parents will not come into your room at will. It's not done. It shouldn't happen that your parents will come into your room at will. Your siblings cannot come into your room at will. You see, these are because the thing is that you may feel bad because you have grown with them for 20-something years and the bond is strong. The attachment is there. But maturity is when you respect boundaries. So if your mother is coming to your bedroom, she will knock. If your siblings are coming to your bedroom as a married person, they will knock. They cannot just open the door and come in at any time they want. They just bump in. Why? It's my brother's apartment. No, it's no longer your brother's apartment. And your brother has left because your brother has now brought another woman. That this is the woman that I'm going to live with. There are some people who don't understand that. And for instance, if let's say they have an elder brother, then the elder brother marries, then they go to visit the brother. They don't want to recognize the place of the brother's wife. You see, so they are like, no, that this is our brother. And sometimes some people even go to the extent of trying to let the brother's wife become the visitor, rather. So you go to your brother's room, even if you are living in the same house with him, go to his room and then you just do anything you want. You can just open the fridge and take anything out and drink because it's your brother. No, it's wrong. Your brother, if your brother is mature, the brother should be able to show you your place and tell you that, no, you can't come to my bedroom like that, uninvited, because I'm married. If he's single, you can go and do whatever you want. But once he's married, it's not allowed. It's not allowed. The problem is, we think that because of their bond, you tend to think that, oh, you are being too harsh or something. No, but it's not like that. Boundaries must be respected. Boundaries must be. The same way, if you are the fact that, let's say you are a mother, then you gave birth to somebody does not mean that when the person is bathing, you have a right to go there. I mean, I'm talking about a grown-up. Like, let's say at your age, if you are bathing, your mother cannot just intrude. And when you protest, you say, oh, so, you know, I'm a jariwa. No, she wouldn't do that. I mean, because it's not right. I get to. So we even live gradually. The living is in phases. The living is, that's why when you see life itself has been structured, said that you live many times before you finally leave. The first day you left the house, maybe you went to school, boarding house, you left physically. Now you were your own. Now you had new environment. You had new people around you. The very first day, you know, that you left, you can imagine how it was. In fact, the very first day they took you to the crèche. Imagine, I mean, you remember how you cried. See, you were protesting. You will never stay. Like when you come here during the weekdays, you see some of the children. As if their parents just brought them here to be killed. The way they'll be crying. But all of us too have been there before. I get you. Yes. So, yes, we have been there before. But the time will come, see that they will get new friends. They'll be used to this environment. When they come, when they get to the gates, they will let go of their parents' hand and they'll run. At the same time, when it's time for closing, they don't want to stay here. When their mother comes, they'll follow her. So you see how life has been structured to train us to live and clip. What the same thing, like secondary school. The first time I went to secondary school, I cried. The first time I went to secondary school, Form 1. At that time, I was 11 years old. I cried. Oh, yes, I cried. I cried when they left me, because I had not traveled before. I had not left my family before. And I cried. And I didn't know, even what pained me was, I didn't know how to get home from school. You see, if, let's say, I want to run away, like, I wouldn't know where to pick a car. I didn't know KJTR. I didn't know. So I was just put in the car. They took me to Okuwari, they dropped me, they left. And I felt like, but within some few days, then I was getting new friends. But it got to a point, you know, even midterm, you want to stay. I mean, like, because you have friends. Yes, that's how life is. So when it comes to marriage too, that's how it is. So physically, they must be living. That one is not too difficult, because somebody can live physically, but emotionally the person has no left. So the one that is difficult is the emotional living and emotional cleaving. If you don't live well, you cannot cleave well also. Now, emotional maturity has got to do with interdependence. So when I say living emotionally, I'm talking about cutting off the emotional attachment, not the love, the emotional attachment. So there's a difference between emotional attachments and love. The emotional attachment is that there's a kind of bonding which can be so strong that you are emotionally attached to the person. And it happens mainly, let me use this the example of the opposite sexes, between fathers and daughters, mothers and sons. There's this thing in psychology called Oedipus complex. And it's taught that every child, every girl, when she's growing, her first, I mean, she wants to, she, when you ask her, maybe who she will marry, she thought she will marry her father. You know, that's, it's something natural. that you say your first love is your father, if you're a girl, something. Yeah, then the boys too, they are mothers. So you see, generally, guys are attached more to their mothers, and girls are attached more to their fathers. Like, generally speaking, it can change in some instances, but generally speaking, that's what it is. So now, let's say if we're a guy and you're attached to your mother, which is, there's nothing wrong with that. The love between you and your mother should be there. You cannot do anything about it. That one is there. You must maintain that one. But the emotional attachment should reduce as you marry. And it will reduce. The emotional attachment will reduce. For instance, you cannot say that you are married, but you cannot leave your mother. It's always, you can't even talk or discuss things with your wife. It's like your mother. Everything you must discuss with your mother. Every little thing that you want to do in the house, it's like your mother must be the one who should originate it. Something like that. When it happens like that, it means that you are emotionally attached. You are emotionally attached. Like, you cannot decide anything between the two of you. It should come from your mother. The number of children you give birth to should come from your mother. The amount of money you give to your spouse should come from your mother. Whether your wife should pursue her education or not should come from your mother. Whether your wife should change jobs, you have to discuss with your mother before your wife can change job. So there's nothing that you can do unless you first discuss with your mother. Now, that one is an emotional attachment, and that one will not help the relationship. So if you are a guy and you are emotionally attached to your mother, when you start preparing to marry, that emotional attachment should reduce. The love should still be there. The love, you still love your mother. You see, because the thing is that, let me tell you something. Never put yourself in a situation where you have to choose between your mother and your wife, or your mother and your father and your husband, or your mother and your husband. Never put yourself into that situation, because you can't. There are things your wife cannot do for you, your mother can do for you. There are things your mother cannot do for you, your wife can do for you. There are things your father cannot do for you, your husband can do for you. And there are things your husband cannot do for you, your father can do for you. Each relationship should be maintained and serviced on their own lines, on their own merits. You never have to choose between the two, because that's not how God made it. It's like choosing between your heart and your blood. You can't choose between your heart and your blood. You can't choose which one to let go and which one to maintain. Are you getting me? Because your blood, if you choose to sacrifice your blood, you will die. Your heart, you will die. It means you need both to exist. But you should never, like people sometimes say that if your mother and your wife are in a boat and the boat is about to capsize, and you can save one. Who will you save? Somebody answered and said, I'll push the two of them into the water and then I'll save myself. Okay, so it shouldn't ever come to that. And every relationship has its own boundaries and its own lines, and the lines must be clear. You should not have issues with that. Now, what the emotional attachment is so strong because of the length of time that the length of time that you have been with them. Your emotional attachment to your family is so strong, but there are boundaries. There are things that you cannot discuss with family, but maybe you can discuss with your wife. And there are things about family that you may not also discuss with your wife or husband, because it's family and you can't also share. But you see that as you grow and as you go on in the relationship, a time comes when certain boundaries and barriers are dissolved, and you see a crisscrossing. So that is as you go along. But a time will come where, let's say, there are issues that they can overlap or crisscross. Family can crisscross on certain issues. But apart from that, if it's not there, we are not there yet. Because the same way it took your family, you and your family, time of staying together to bond, it will take you and your spouse time to bond. So if that time that you have to bond, you are not giving that privilege or that right, it will affect the bonding. It will affect the bonding. How you get to me? So it's very important. Now, it's not only family that you leave. You also leave friends, and that one is easier compared to family. So you also leave friends. You also leave friends. Now, when you marry, you should not have a best friend outside of your marriage. You shouldn't have a best friend. So if you have a best friend now, as you are getting closer to marriage and you marry, the intensity of your attachment to that best friend should reduce. Otherwise, it will create problems. You cannot bond effectively with your spouse because of the best friend. There are people who are so attached to, and the best friend, I'm not even talking about the opposite sex. I'm talking about same sex best friend first, before opposite sex. Because same sex best friend, you can have a friend that you are very close to. Let's say you are guys. Let me use guys first. You are guys. You have a best friend. You discuss every issue with him. Okay. We have been friends from childhood. I've been very close friends. Now, one of you has gotten married. If you don't take care, you will not allow your friend to bond with the spouse. Because the time that you should spend with the spouse, you prefer that you continue your boys relationship, where you go and hang out, sit down somewhere, chat, you know, and have a good laugh and all that. And then if right from the beginning the guy is not able to overcome that pressure, it will continue and it will affect the marriage. Because it happens that at the beginning, these are hurdles that you overcome at the beginning. Because there are some people, they are friends with you. When you marry and then you start reducing your involvement in their gatherings, they start teasing you. They say, oh, he has gone for a handcuff. The ring is a handcuff. Somebody has handcuffed him and he has been camped. Somebody has locked the door that should not allow him to come. And if you can't stand some of these things, you will try to overcome. You try to go beyond those boundaries. You try to go beyond those boundaries. You try to go beyond those boundaries. And before you realize, you will see that it's going to affect your marriage. It's going to affect your marriage. You may not see that it's affecting your marriage. It's going to affect your marriage because you realize that you cannot even bond with your spouse. And you see that there's no effective communication or effective, let's say, bonding. Because the same way you will sit with your friend and maybe laugh and over a joke or something, you cannot sit with your spouse and laugh over a joke or something. The same way how you feel comfortable among your friends, your fellow guys, and how you are happy when you are among them, you will not be happy with your spouse like that. because you did not leave them before you married. The same thing also applies to the woman. Your best friend, now you've gotten married. You should reduce the intensity of the attachment to your friend. You should reduce it. You should let your friend know that now you are married and you want to bond with your husband. And that one, for the woman, it counts this way. The words and the piece of advice that your friends used to give you when you were not married. And the same thing applies to the men. So the advice your friends used to give you when you were not married. Now, when you marry, you must be careful who speaks into your ears. And you must have a sieve. And you must sieve the words that people tell you, especially those who are your best friends and who used to be your best friends. The words, because Adam and Eve were in the garden trying to bond. Then somebody came and started talking to Eve. You see? And so Eve was getting another source of information that was not helping the relationship. You see? Because now we all know that God said we should not eat this tree, this fruit. But then somebody comes to tell Eve that, no, it's not true. You can even touch it. You see? Then it's like something else is entering the relationship, the marriage. You must be careful who speaks into your life. That one is very important. That one is very, very important. People who speak into our lives, people who give us advice. One wrong advice can ruin a relationship that you have taken years to build. Do you know why? Because advice is a seed. And the person will just sow the seed and go. Then they'll just start burning. Then before you realize, your attitude changes. Just one ungodly advice somebody gave you. So people, maybe you are married. You have friends, girls. You must cut your friends off. No. Reduce and cut the level of intensity. Know that you will no longer be available for certain gatherings. Some of them may take offense, but later they will understand you. Because you cannot say that we are going for Kotoko ladies and you Kotoko ladies or Odoye fan club. We are going for a mutu, what girls, we are going here, we are going there. You see that most of these outings will have to be sacrificed for your spouse, for your husband, because now you are married. You are no longer a girl, okay? Now you are a woman. Okay, no longer a girl. Yeah. The same thing with guys. But if you are still boys, it will not help the marriage. But the example I cited with the pencil and the pen will always apply. There are times when you can hang out with your friends, but you will not be emotionally attached. Maybe it's a program or it's a meeting or something. It doesn't mean that now that you are married, you cut off all meetings, you don't have social engagement, you don't have this. No. I mean, at your workplace, you have your friends, but everything is in its own time. In its own time. You serve the relationship according on its own merits, in its own time. But you should start reducing it from the time that you are about to marry so that it should not create any problem for you. Because there are people whose friends have ruined their marriages. Not that the marriages have collapsed, but now it's like somebody else is speaking into the marriage. Now, the two people should have mutual friends. There are some friends that may not be mutual, but with time, your friends may become my acquaintances. My friends may become your acquaintances, depending on how often we meet and interact. Let's say that you have friends at your workplace. I hardly come there. I don't know them. That one is not, there's nothing wrong with that. But at, by all means, I'll be hearing of certain names at your workplace. Sometimes I may have the opportunity of meeting some of them. So when I meet them and you introduce me to them, then they become mutual friends. Mutual friends. So that the two of you, you have mutual friends. The two of you should have single voices that speak into the marriage. It shouldn't be like you go and pick advice from here. Then you two go and pick advice from here. Then you come and then you collide. No. That's why it's important. When it happens like that, you see that this one is coming with some vim. This one too is coming with some vim. And as they are coming, they are already planning how to conquer that the other person. And by the time they meet, it's hell. Okay. Now, so after you have left, then you know Isaac, when his mother died, he was still grieving. Bible says that when Rebecca came, then Isaac was comforted of the death of his mother. If the mother had not died, I strongly, because I believe that Isaac had a very strong bond with Rebecca, with Sarah, because of the way Isaac came. You know, he came when she was very old, and the bonding was so strong because he was her only child, and she had really struggled and waited to have this boy. So the pampering and everything, you know, so you can imagine how Isaac was entangled by love, the love of his mother. So before Isaac would break away from all this love octopus, you know, like before he'll be able to bond with Rebecca, it will take time. Okay, then when you know, sometimes when people are not mature, it creates this attitude of okay, they say we should leave before we cleave. So I've cut you off. But if you have friends of the opposite sex, you should not be married and have intimate friends, close friends of the opposite sex. If you have friends like that, once that's why when you are taking the vows, they will say, "Do you blah 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 forsaking all others?" Have you heard that before? Forsaking all others. So it shouldn't be like you have a close friend of the opposite sex while you are married. Maybe somebody you share your personal problems with, somebody you share your pain, your joy, your no. So forced to make your spouse your bed. That's why we always say that the friendship should be built before the marriage. It's not in the marriage. Of course, you can also build it in the marriage, but ideally, it should be before the marriage, so that aspect is solid. Because if you have to cross over to discuss certain things about your life, even about your marriage with a friend of the opposite sex, it doesn't help. So before you marry, you can have friends, but when you marry, it should cease, and then all the friends of the opposite sex can also become mutual friends. But I'm talking about close friend. The key word is close friend. Close friend. That one should be avoided, because we have what we call emotional affair, not as in, you know, where somebody is married and the person is sleeping with somebody else, that one is having an affair. But then there are instances where the person is not having any affair, but because of the emotional attachment, that it's like there's a soul tie of a sort. They are so emotionally attached to the extent that it will by all means affect the marriage. He may deny that, oh, there's nothing. We just, for instance, if let's say when you close work, there is somebody of the opposite sex. You have been friends with a person for a long time. Then like, when you close work, you must go and stay at her place for some time and converse and all that before you come. I mean, do you think it's right? It's not right. It will affect your marriage. So you must make every effort to make sure the bonding is not automatic. It's not like instant. When we say cleaving, the fact that you are one flesh doesn't mean that you have bonded so well. For the one flesh, it's just through sexual, you know, it's like physical. You become one flesh physically. But to bond, it takes time. Before you are even delivered from the clutches, the attachment, emotional attachment to your natural family, to even have attachment for your new family, it takes time. If you are separated by distance, it helps. If you are not separated by distance, it takes a conscious effort to know boundaries and to know how to apportion your time and everything, because there are certain instances where, for instance, it can create a problem for, if it's a new marriage, especially for your new spouse. Because let me use the example of the man and then the woman. Let's say that for the man, your wife is somebody who is new. Okay, so you can leave your wife in the house and then you can go about, you know, and then you can converse and all that, but you cannot even converse with your wife. It's going to affect the marriage. The same thing with the wife and the husband. Maybe you can also converse with your family and all that, but you can also converse with your husband. You can maybe decide things with them, but you can't decide things to your husband. You can explain things to them or maybe show things, but you can't show them to your husband. It affects the relationship. So the two must make a conscious effort to create that space, create that environment. The home environment was designed that the two of them will create it, with the man being the gatekeeper, the woman being the homekeeper. That's how God designed it. So the man is the gatekeeper, the woman is the homekeeper. There's a way that a woman, if you are a woman, you are about to be a wife, understand that the temperature of the home depends on the woman, depends on your mood, the temperature of the home. The atmosphere of the home is the woman's duty. I mean, not the duty, but it's your calling and it's a grace. Because you can change the atmosphere of the home. Even by just being moody, the atmosphere will change. Because the woman is the homekeeper. The man is a gatekeeper. That's why the Bible says that it is better to live on the rooftop than to live in the same house with a woman who is quarrelsome. Do you know why? Because the woman is a homekeeper. She manages the atmosphere of the home. So if she's not giving peace in the home, the man, many men who like to stay outside their houses, if it's not a matter of maybe something that you are doing, and they just love, they don't love home, they just love to be outside. Either going to watch football or going to sit somewhere with friends to talk and all that. It means that they don't have the atmosphere in the house. There's no peace in the house. See, because if there's peace in the house, the atmosphere will be conducive for the man to live there. Because the woman is the one who creates that atmosphere. And another scripture says that it's better to live in the wilderness than to live under the same roof with a quarrelsome woman. Why not a man? Because the woman is the atmosphere creator in the house. That's why always, you know, when you read the book, For Better, For Best, I said that there are some prayers that ladies should pray. I gave specific prayers for ladies in preparation towards marriage. And I said they should pray the ingredients of the anointing oil that God gave Moses. The cane, the acacia, the myrrh, and all that. Because I said that Esther used 1 year. There were some oils that she applied on her body for 6 months. Or just oil. Just to stand before the king for 1 year. And for 1 day. She applied oil for 6 months. Then she applied certain spices for another 6 months. So 1 whole year of preparation. No, it's very expensive. 1 whole year. You know, there's a book. I was writing a book, the Esther Project, but I've not written it. I just spelled out the content and all that. You know. And it's like 1 whole year of preparation. You have to do it 1 whole year. You know, I picked it from my sister, Lois, when she was about to marry. The year before she got married, she told me that Esther used 1 year, so she wants to use 1 year. So I should give her some points and prayer topics and things that she can do to prepare herself for. So I gave her a list of prayers to pray and things, areas to work on. So that's what I'm going to use for the book, that Esther Project book. But if it took somebody 1 year to prepare, then you too, you can take 1 year. That's why we are taking 1 year to prepare for marriage. I mean, yes, because by certain prayers into your life, you know, because you are the atmosphere creator. When you are filled with resentment, it affects the house. When you are filled with anger, it affects the house. When you are grieving, it affects the house. That's why the man should always be evaluating and finding out whether something is happening. You know, whether something is happening that you are not aware. Because you don't want the house. Because you want to be able to come back to the house at any time. When you go out and people are giving you a tough time at the workplace, you are meeting obstacles here and there. You go out and life is beating you. You might be able to come to a peaceful home where you can have a peace of mind. That's why we should work at it. Both them, the ladies and the guys should put it in their minds that we work at it. Now, there are many people when maybe there's an issue in the home, they will just leave the house. The men. You just leave the house and go. And then maybe go ahead, take a stroll or something. I remember one man, he's dead now. When we're having our engagement, the advice he gave, I'll never forget. He said that there are many men, when something happens in the house, they take their car keys and they leave. He said, no, that's wrong. He said, you must stay there and solve the problem. To stay in the house and solve the problem. You cannot stay in the house all the time. No, you can't. It's practically impossible because there are many things that you'll be doing. But you must always be able to come back to a peaceful house. And that one will be made available by the woman. The man is supposed to make every provision for the peace of the house, and the woman is to ensure that the peace of the house is there. So you, the man, will make every provision for the peace of the house, and the woman will ensure that the peace of the house is there. Okay. I don't know whether there are questions that we can take. I don't know whether I've exhausted.
Daddy, please, when you were talking about you should detach yourself from best friends before you get married, I wanted to know, what if your best friend is a relative, like a brother?
Yeah, it's the same thing. And not that, you see, the detachment is the emotional attachment. So it's the same thing for family, for your best friend. Not that you are cutting them off, but so that you can also, because you're also forming, you are creating another unit, another family. See, so you have to emotionally, you don't have to be emotionally too attached to the extent that it interferes with your family. You know that there's a spot in your heart only one person can occupy. At any time, there's only one person that can occupy that spot in your heart. That's the spot reserved for your spouse. If any other person occupies that spot, it creates issues. Yes. Okay. And one of the things that, you know, for instance, let's say that you are the breadwinner of the family before you get married. You are the breadwinner of the family before you get married. Okay, that's one aspect that I want to look at. We are going to marry somebody. There are many families, either by spiritual means or by physical means, they can delay the marriages of especially the firstborns if they are the breadwinners of the family. And it's not because of anything, but because of this thing that happens when a woman, let's say if it's a man and there is a firstborn and then he is their breadwinner, there's this phenomenon where when he goes to marry, then immediately you see that the resources that go there, they are cut. I don't know whether you understand. So they also make sure that either he will never marry. Yes. Sometimes they even use spiritual means to make sure that he doesn't marry. Well, some of them, they will delay their marriages so that they can continue to take care of their family. It's because of the phenomenon that the woman came into his life, and then automatically, I mean, all of a sudden, their supplies were cut. Nothing was coming anymore. Now, that should not happen. Like I said that love should not cease. Responsibility will not cease. That's why before you marry, you must let your spouse know the things you are handling. How you get to him? You must let your, because maybe you are a firstborn, maybe you are taking care of your younger siblings. You can't say you are going to stop. You can't say you are going to stop because you are married and you have to leave to cleave. So I won't pay your school fees again. Well, so who should pay their school fees? You have been paying. So you should continue to pay. But your spouse, you must introduce your spouse to what you are handling before the marriage, so that it not create any issue. Because before the marriage, you were the ones taking care of your parents. After the marriage, it should not stop. You should continue to take care of your parents. Are you getting me? Before the marriage, you were taking care of this person. After the marriage, it must not stop. You must still continue to take care of that person. But sometimes there are some expenses that you cannot make anymore. Not because you don't want, but you can't. Because now you also have responsibility to also take care of your new family. So there are certain expenses that you may not be able to make. But it's not a question of love. It's a question of resources. But there are certain that are mandated. That's why some people, it's because of that, they will even delay their marriages. Because they see that it's going to create a problem, because now, let's say, their father is no more, or their mother is no more. I must take care of my younger siblings and make sure that all of them have gone to school, maybe I've seen them off in marriage and all that. But now I'm going to marry, and I am married also. This lady who is also coming to the family too, doesn't understand that. So she's also trying to tell me to stop taking care of my younger sibling, even before the marriage. So he will delay his marriage, make sure that he has sorted them out before. So it's not a question of, the love should still be there, you know. But let's say that there are some people that you are not obligated to per se. Let's say that maybe your parents, cousins somewhere, and you know, they are just passing through somewhere. I mean, you don't even, they are not, that you have been spending money there. Meanwhile, maybe they have children who can even take care of them and all that. Then you are spending money and all that, and you're about to marry. So that you need to cut those things. If you cut, they can still survive. But you were doing it maybe out of availability of resources. But now you must channel your resources also you cut. But you cannot cut your parents. Are you getting me? You cannot cut your parents. You should never do anything that will be like your marriage has replaced your parents. No. And you can also cut your siblings. If you are taking care of them, you must continue to take care of them. So therefore, you have to discuss with your spouse. Before we got married, there were some people like that. You know, and I introduced them to my wife. That every month, I send this amount to this person because I'm taking care of her in school and all that. Every month, right from Sunday school, KG. So before we got married, I told her, I introduced her to the family. And so it got to a point, she would be the one to even tell me or remind me, even though I never forgot, but she will also remind me that, have you taken this so-and-so's money? That's how we go about it. But if, let's say, I don't tell her, then before and after marriage, I see that you are doing this, that's when you are now coming to say. There are certain things you must declare them before marriage. If you have a child, you have a child before you are coming to marry, you must declare your assets that you are coming with, you have a child. Yes. It's very important. Anything, you see, there shouldn't be springing of surprises after marriage. I never knew that this. There shouldn't be springing of surprises. Everything should be plain. If the person wants to marry you for who you are, yes, that's it. That's better. You should not hide anything, you know. Some people can even hide their educational background. Yes. Yes. There was a case like that. So after marriage, then the lady got to know that all that he was saying, they were lies. And you see that if the lady says she will not marry, she you can't fault her, because that she accepted based on a lie. You lied to her. So all the commitments you have, let her know that, oh, you know, there was this problem at home, so I'm the one taking care of my younger siblings, and you know, so this, that, and then plan. Okay, because you know this, then you can plan effectively. Then you know, even the two of you can, the two of you coming together to even carry out the task is going to be good. But one of the signs of living effectively, I mean living, L-E-A-V-I-N-G, is when you are able to create boundaries and respect the boundaries. And then when you are able to understand interdependence, it's not like you are living and cutting. It's like you are living, but you can come, it's like the pencil and the pen analogy I gave you. Can come back to use a pencil, but it doesn't mean that you are fixated on using a pencil. The boundaries, establishing boundaries is a sign that you have actually left to clear. When they are properly demarcated boundaries, so you know that this, I don't cross this boundary, that this boundary I don't cross. That one, you are safe. Otherwise, this whole issue is going to crop up from time to time. And you may have issues with bonding. It sometimes can take years. You know, and if you are not, if that's why this school is important, so that you prepare your mind. You prepare your mind. Know the task you have, the role you are playing, the commitments you have, the obligations you have now that you are not married, and then those ones that must continue after marriage. If even they will reduce, you should not cut. Sometimes they can be reduced. If let's say you are the one taking care of your parents or siblings and all that, there are certain expenses that you can take away from, so that you can also have some money for the new family that you have started. So you can reduce the amount of money that goes there. That one is not bad, but it should be discussed. But when the impression is created that when a new person came into your life, now you are against the family, then you are creating problems for your spouse. How you get to me? Because the way you do it, you should do it even before the marriage, so that it should not create any suspicion. I mean, you start reducing the amount before the marriage, you know. So I'm planning for marriage, so let me now make do with this amount, you know, and to make sure that everything is okay. But let me just so that I can see, so that they will not think that it's your wife or husband who has been speaking into your ears that day. Because many people have that notion. Of course, when you marry, you are not alone. You are not alone. So your spouse also influences your thinking, your direction, and decisions that you take. But when it becomes so obvious that this, let me use the case of a man. This woman came into your life, and all of a sudden you don't talk to your mother, don't talk to your father. You are having problems with your siblings. You are not talking to your siblings and all that. Then it's a real problem. If you are a man and you are going into a woman's family, you must know that as you are going into the woman's family, if there are many instances, if let's say you are going into a family where the woman is the firstborn and she has siblings that she has to help, you must know that it's going to be part of your responsibility to help her to take care of her siblings emotionally, physically, spiritually, and sometimes financially. Because she's the firstborn, and as a firstborn, it's her responsibility. You can't say, I've just wished you from your family. Whatever they will do, let them do. You are the one I came to marry, so let them sort themselves out. No. It's your responsibility. Before you met your spouse, your spouse had an ecosystem of relationships. You are not going there to destroy the relationships. You are going there to refine them and to even improve upon the relationships. See, that's why, let me use the other example of a woman also going into the man's family. You are a woman going into a man's family. The man is a first, but maybe he is the one who takes care of his siblings. You must know that it's your responsibility to help him do it. Because you are there to help him. Is that not it? You are not there to bring division, separate him from his siblings so that they will not be taken care of. So that, no, that's not good. So how can I help this man to do what he's doing? At the same time to, and if you are able to help him to, or encourage him, or you are not there to distract him from doing that, you will see that you will benefit. You will rather benefit more than if you go there and then you try to bring division into his relationships. You try to cut this, cut that. No, let's discuss this thing. If you do it this way, I think it will be better. Or if we do it this way, I think it should be okay. Let's do it this way. Let's do it that way. Otherwise, if you go in there and all of a sudden it's like things are. For instance, when the Bible says that the woman is a helper is like this. If you are not on the same level of strength, you cannot help. You cannot help somebody. You must either be on the same level of strength, or you might be stronger than the person to help the person. Is that not it? If I'm carrying a chair and you bring a small boy, or you are carrying this puppet, then the word is lifting it. Then say, the word is, I'm bringing you a suitable helper to come and help you carry this puppets. Then I go and bring these children playing out there. it's not a suitable compile. So a help meet for you. A help meet. Not help meet. Help meet for you. I will make him a help meet for him. Suitable to him. Comparable. So when they say the woman is a helper, it means the woman is of the same strength as a man, or even stronger than the man. When it comes to it does not mean that the woman is wiser than the man. They have different strengths and different weaknesses. There are times when the woman's strength can help the man's weakness, or let's say a female strength can help the male's weakness. Now, when you go into the life of a man, you are going there as a help. So it means that, number one, you are of the same strength. When it comes to your thinking faculty, you are at the same. It's not like the man is wiser and the woman is wiser. No, you are almost at the same, like in the same general area. Otherwise, you cannot help. Then the help, the Holy Spirit as our help, he is a standby. He is a paraclete, paracletos, which means comforter, standby, strengthener, helper, and all that. So whenever we are overburdened, he comes. He helps us even to pray. That's the same way women are. The women are supposed to help the man. So when you enter a man's family and you begin to scatter the family, you are not a helper. Are you getting me? You enter a man's family and then he's all of a sudden he's fighting with his siblings, he's not talking to his parents, having issues with his parents and all that, having issues with his boss, with his pastor. No. You should rather be able to preserve those relationships, especially the relationship that will help the two of you. In the Bible, a woman like Abigail restrained David from shedding blood. And that was a great help because David later realized that had it not been for Abigail's intervention, he would have messed up his history. Shed blood, then later on he will face the consequence. And he said, look at what David said. He said that, blessed be the Lord God who prevented me from shedding blood. And he thanked Abigail. Why? Because Abigail prevented him. That if you are a woman and your husband is angry, maybe he's angry with, let's say, his parents, or let's say his siblings, or let's say his boss, then you are putting more fire in it. You're not helping him, because that relationship is a relationship that by all means, he will go back to that relationship. I get it. So later on, he will see you as somebody who is wicked. Because it's like the person has gotten a problem with maybe let's say his sibling, his brother or sister. Then you, the woman, you are rather putting fire. And do this to them. Do this to them. Do this to them. Show them that this. Show them. Now, before you realize, maybe they will fight too. Before you realize, they've come together. So, what do you think will be going through the man's mind? That this woman is not helping me. I get you. Your boss. You know that your boss is the one through whom God gives you money to feed. Then your husband comes home with an issue with the boss. Then the husband is angry. Then you start inciting your husband against the boss. Go and tell him. Tell him to his face. After all, who is he? Your husband also goes and then he also goes and then he gives it to the boss. Then he comes home with a letter. He comes home with a letter. He has been sacked. It's going to affect the two of you. I get it. So the thing is that whenever your husband is angry, you are the one who must let him reason. Number one, sometimes you can delay comment. Sometimes you can tell him to take his time and so that you talk later. I mean, anything to, you know, it doesn't mean that a man too should not be able to control himself, that you, after you everything, you are just angry. No. Now, in the same way, the woman too can come with issues between herself and, let's say, her friend, or let's say her siblings, or her boss, something. Now, you, the man, too, are able to help the woman. It's not only women who help men. Men also help women. If our men take care of women, women help men. So, you, the man, are able to help the woman, and or even direct her, so that she will not damage a relationship that she will need later on. I get it. Some relationships, you will need later on. Now you don't need them, but later, you may need the relationship. Don't help your spouse to destroy relationships that both of you will need later on. Example: let's say that you are not in the same church, or even if in the same church, then your pastor, your wife or husband, let me say your husband, complains about your pastor. I mean, the two of you, your pastor. Your husband complains about your pastor. Now, then you join your husband and then you pour hot water into the thing. So you denigrate your pastor in front of your husband. A time may come, you may need your pastor to advise your husband on certain issue. Your husband, because the pastor has been denigrated in front of him, he will not even have the respect to allow the pastor to advise him. And you are going to suffer. Do you see the point? So, some relationships, They are relationships that we should never touch. No matter what, don't touch. No matter the pressure, allow it to cool. Don't touch. There are some battles you must never start. Because for how long can you sustain the battle? Are you getting me? For how long can you be fighting with your parents or with your spouse's parents? You always need them. So you better not start the fight. And one of you should be able to help the other not to. The Bible says that the beginning of war is like a dam that has been you have created. You have used, let's say there's a dam, and then you have used a nail to create a small hole, and the water is coming through the hole. It says that that's how strife begins. Very soon you see the hole be becoming bigger, then more water will come. A time will come, it will be a breakthrough. It will just be coming like that, and you can't control. So he said that stop it while it is still small. Many relationships should be sacrosanct. Like, you should guard them, prevent people from damaging them or using you to damage those relationships. Because later on, if you need the relationship, then later on you see that. There was this guy who was going to marry, and then he was going to marry a lady. And the lady's father, she had a problem with her father, and they never bothered, to solve or to make, to find out, you know. Then it was time for marriage, and they needed their pastor to come and bless the engagement. And the pastor said that if it was a day to the engagement, and he asked the lady, where is your father and when is he coming? The lady said that my father is not aware I'm coming to marry. It's my mother and my uncles who are doing everything. Then the pastor said, if I don't see your father, I'm not coming. And this, their pastor, they want him to bless. He said, if I don't see. So that day, they had to take car, drop it to a certain remote place. Go and look. So they have to postpone the engagement. Go and look for the lady's father. When the father realized that he had become, all of a sudden become so important to him, he started making demands. He started making demands that before he will respond, in the first place, they should bring this, that. You know, somebody who is a crook, once a crook, always a crook. And he actually took something before. And then the pastor too said, no, if he doesn't come, I'm not coming, because he's the one who should give your hand in marriage. Okay, any question? I think I've come to the end. So we'll take some few questions then we'll close. Okay. The microphone. Who has the microphone? Stay with you in marriage. Yes, of course, but it should be with the permission of your spouse and with the discussion. And then also you must also ask yourself whether you have the resources to be able to take care of them. If let's say you are married and you are in a single room to start with. Are you getting me? You can't let your siblings come and stay with you in a single room. That you play hide and seek. No, you can't. But so enough resources, the space, the money to take care of them. Because once, for instance, when you are married and then you are only two, you can decide to do anything, stay anywhere, because you are only two people. You know, sometimes you don't need much to, live on, because you're only two people. But when additional mouths come, then you must know that more food will be consumed, more electricity will be consumed, more water will be consumed. And so you start thinking about those things. Then, if before you married, they were already somewhere and they were okay, then there's no need to rush to let them come and stay with you. But let's say that your sibling, one of them, has completed GHS, or let's say completed SHS. They are staying home for some time. You see the situation, and then you weigh the thing. You think that they can come and spend the holiday. You discuss with your spouse whether is the two of you should discuss whether the person can come. Then the person will come. The two of you must have the person's welfare at heart. So if it is the sibling of the woman, the man must know that he has a responsibility to help the woman take care of her sibling. But maybe we don't have the resources. So let him or her be where they were before. It's too early now. We are just in our first year of marriage, and we are now sorting things out. If we get a bigger space, we can accommodate. If, let's say, you give birth, and she wanted to come and help with you, one or two things that you can come and help and all that. Yes.
Okay, I'm just ask the same question, but then let me add up to them. There are instances, what if the wife doesn't agree? Like, in that case, what would you do? And maybe your relative also need help. Okay, but then your spouse doesn't want to agree. Like, it's not in support of it.
You know, I think that maybe you have to really convince her to agree. Because there's nothing you can do about it. Maybe if you have enough resources to create peace, you may have to find an alternative accommodation or something. Because if your spouse does not agree, you can't really, you have to convince her to agree. There are many ways you can use to convince her to agree. If, let's say, there's a peculiar problem with her sibling who is coming, maybe he's a thief. He has been stealing things, and you both know the problem. That, oh, this guy, when he comes around your phone, he can sell. And so coming here, that one, then you can. Then let's find an alternative for him. Let me say this. You must be honest. Know the person who is coming. You know he has a problem. Let's say that you are not even people who are newly married, but you have been married for some time. You have girls in the house. Then your wife's younger cousin or sibling is coming, and you know that this is situation. I mean, you shouldn't allow him to come and mess up your girls. I get him. It will create a much more serious problem. Where he is, if it is upkeep money that he needs, then you can both provide. If it is school that he wants to go, where he is, let him stay there. Go to school. No need to say that because he's your brother, you are bringing him, but you know he's a thief. He's going to, when he comes, he's not going to respect your wife. He's going to, because you are his brother, his elder brother, he can do anything in the house. He can steal, go and sell your TV. You know that he's a bad boy. So why are you bringing him to come and worry your wife? I get TV. But maybe if none of these and it's a normal case, that one is fine. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, that one there is not fair. I mean, that one there is not fair. I mean, but the thing is that we must treat all of them on their merit. On their merit. Why don't you want this one to come? We don't be emotional about it. Why is it that the woman doesn't want the man's sibling to come? Let her give you reasons. Maybe it's because of something that you both know about your own sibling that is coming, that it will not help the two of you. Apart from that, if it's just a case of, as for me, my people can come, your people cannot come, then that one is not nice. Then you must sit down and then if my are not coming, then yours too are not coming. Simple. Then we'll just be an island and then live without. Yeah, because it will create problems. I get you. It can't happen. Like that. Sometimes too, sometimes you have to. That's why I say you shouldn't be emotional when you are discussing such issues. You must take them one after the other. Look at the reasons, weigh them, and be dispassionate in your discussion. And you will see that sometimes what she's saying actually will make sense. You know, because it's not a matter of she not allowing yours to come, but only hers. But these are the reasons that she cited, and the reasons are cogent enough. So why? Then let's go by that. Apart from that, all things in a marriage, all things, you have to discuss, you have to negotiate, sometimes you have to compromise on certain stand, both the woman and the man. You cannot win, you cannot have your way all the time. Are you getting me? If you're a man, sometimes you have to compromise. If you're a woman, sometimes you two have to compromise. You have to sacrifice, all of you both have to sacrifice one time or the other for the common good. It shouldn't be like it's only what the man wants that it happens. So after the man's siblings, they are free to come, but you have placed embargo on your siblings. Or the woman says, I'm in charge of the home, so me, my siblings can come, but yours cannot come. No, it shouldn't be like that. Okay. Is that all? Okay. So, let's pray. Today, that's what I want us to look at. I'm trying to take the topics one after the other so that we can have enough time to do justice to any topic that we take. If there are areas that of particular interest that you want us to discuss, you can also prompt me, write it, and then let me know if we can discuss it now. Then we can also bring it up for discussion. So you can either send me a WhatsApp or write it to me. Oh, this area, I want clarity on this area. Sorry. Honey. Winnie, you say what? Honey. Yeah, okay. That one will get there. When it's a week to your wedding, we'll get there. Okay. Okay. Yeah, let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We pray that you grant us strength, help us to be emotionally stable, help us to know boundaries, create boundaries, and respect boundaries. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.